Be reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until the opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all.
In Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul wrote, that I may know him, to become like him in his death. That is our goal, isn't it? To be each and every day more and more like Christ. But in order to be like him, we must follow his example. Our scripture reading this morning that Ray read, these three verses serve really as a summary of the first year of Jesus' ministry following his baptism and temptation in the wilderness. And this is really an important chronology of his ministry. Sandwiched between verses 13 and 14, between the time of Jesus' wilderness testing and the time that he appears in Nazareth, the events of the first four chapters of John take place. If you will, turn to John chapter 2. I'd like to read the eight verses here, starting in verse 14 and reading through verse 21. And it said, in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making whips of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my house's father a house of trade. And his disciples remembered it, that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. You know, sometimes Jesus' public ministry is viewed in terms of how many times he visited Jerusalem. And for the lesson this morning, Jesus had been to Jerusalem at least twice previously. One was his dedication by Joseph and Mary, and the other when he was 12 years old. And after a brief ministry in Galilee, Jesus came back to Jerusalem for the Passover. Here's what we need to really understand in order for us to comprehend our lesson this morning. Before the Passover, every Jewish home went through a very thorough spring cleaning. It was cleaned from the floor to the ceiling. But they didn't clean the home to get rid of the dirt. They got cleaned it to get rid of any yeast that may have been in the home. During the Passover, just the smallest amount of yeast was forbidden. And the law of Moses was very specific, and the penalties was very strict. So they took this removal process very seriously. And when the Passover came, every Jewish home was immaculate. That is, except the temple of God. It seems that every year, commercialism in the temple got worse. Every year, more and more animals were sold. You can imagine what that courtyard and even the temple itself was starting to smell like with the animals and whatever the animals had left behind. You can imagine the noise from all those animals, from the men who were haggling prices, from the birds. People moving around trying to move animals from here to there. Men arguing over the price and the quality of the sacrifice. All of this was known as the Bazaar of Annas. He was the high priest during that time. And his power was only exceeded by his greed. He had truly turned the temple into a den of thieves. The first that we look at is the money changers. Every Jew was required to pay a temple tax. And it was paid yearly during the Passover week, and it was paid at the temple. The money was supposed to be used for the upkeep of the grounds and the temple itself. But this was another of Annas's money-making schemes. He made the rule that everyone had to pay this tax in local currency. Now you can imagine Jews coming from all over the Roman Empire on this day to celebrate the Passover. The exchange was not free. There was a heavy surcharge imposed on exchanging this money. The exchange rate was accelerated and far beyond what it normally is, kind of like our gas prices in the summer. They seem to always go up even when there's still plenty of gas. It was a scam. These people were making a killing, doing what they should have been doing for nothing. There was leaven in God's house. The second group was selling the animals for sacrifice. Everyone who came to Jerusalem that day brought a sheep with them for sacrifice. And if they didn't have one, they could buy one on the premise. And if they were really poor, they could buy a dove instead of a lamb. But there were two things that were going on here. One was that the priest had to inspect the lamb for defects. The lamb, as we understand in the book of Exodus, when God gave the instructions to Moses about the Passover, had to be without defect. But these priests, according to Alfred Edelsheim, he was a Jew in the 19th century who converted to Christianity. He said that these temple priests never found a perfect lamb, that they would manage to find a defect on every lamb that was presented. Then they would agree with that person to sell them a, quote, kosher lamb from their pens. And they would confiscate the imperfect lamb. But the lambs that the people would receive that they paid for oftentimes was less perfect than the ones that were confiscated. And more often than not, the lamb that was confiscated was sold to someone else, whose lamb was found to be imperfect. I looked and researched a little bit in Josephus. I was fortunate I've got a couple of his books, the writings of Josephus. And he writes that on the Passover, there would be as many as 2 million Jews in the city of Jerusalem. I sat there and I counted that. And if you would take, say, a large family, 10 in the family, If every Jew that gave a sacrifice had 10 in the family, that's 200,000 lambs. And you can imagine the amount of money that went into Annas's pocket. Jesus was not upset that perfect lambs were not being provided for the sacrifice. He was upset because the people who had come to worship God were being ripped off in God's name. Jesus came at that time to worship God. He came at that time, just like those millions of other Jews, to remember the release from Egyptian bondage. But when Jesus gets there and he walks into the outer court, Jesus doesn't see or hear any prayers. He sees no honoring of God. There is no remembrance or thanksgiving or worship or an exalted spirit. It is here that we can understand why Jesus became so upset and angry. The fuse had burned down, and that bomb exploded. And you can just imagine the carnage that was going on at that moment as he was tearing through that temple. Tables being overturned, animals running untied all over the place, money rolling around on the floor. And when he finishes, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves?" Now just think, if you were one of the disciples and you had been following Jesus around for this year and you've always sat there and seen a Jesus who was calm and composed and never upset, and you see this totally foreign outburst. They remembered the scripture in Psalm 69 and verse 9. Zeal for your house will consume you. And it certainly did. How do we take this one account in the life of Jesus and make an application for us today? Now, we have to be honest. When we have from the littlest time until today, when we look at this, we use it as an example of righteous anger. And that is, in essence, part of it. But there is something much deeper than that. When Moses built the tabernacle, God came down to reside in the Holy of Holies. God has always, since man's creation, God has always wanted to be close to us. So his glory, what the Jews called Shekinah, a representation of his presence, was a light that shone on the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubs that were mounted on the lid of that ark. When Solomon built his temple in Jerusalem from the plans of David, on that day of dedication, the Bible tells us that God came to dwell in the Holy of Holies. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11, it said that the glory, God's glory, filled the temple so much that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God still wants to be close to us. He lives in us through the Spirit that he gave us. I have some verses of Scripture, around six, if you'll follow with me. We'll read them all. The first one is 1 John chapter 34. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he lives in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And Jesus promised in John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Romans 8 and verse 9 has Paul writing, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought for a price. So glorify God in your body. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Those six scriptures, how can we ever deny that we are God's temple today? He lives in us, and we are his children. Let's put it this way. When we obeyed the gospel, and we were baptized, God cleaned our house, our temple. He removed every bit of leaven, the sin. He made us perfect. That cleansing allows God to dwell in us. It's no wonder that when Peter got done preaching, that he said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive two things. A cleansing, the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not a meaningless ceremony. It is our cleansing. It makes us able to be a temple that God will want to dwell in. It was this cleansing, that this process that Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verses 1 through 4. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life? What leaven have we allowed to creep back into our lives? You can understand then, when you look at it this way, of why at the death of Christ, when he gave up the ghost, that the curtain in the temple was ripped, that God has left the building, never to return. It's because it was full of leaven, and thou will not reside in that place. But he resides today within us. And it is our responsibility to make sure that we continue to clean house every day. Get rid of the leaven that is there. When we allow that leaven to creep back into our temple, John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 1, "But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." But in the previous chapter, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is each and every one of us's own responsibility to clean our house of all leaven, every nook, every cranny. But this we also need to know, that in this cleansing process, we have a helper in that cleaning. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we have an advocate who speaks for us before God. Jesus is still cleansing temples today, our temples. And we must allow him to cleanse us so that God can continue to live within us. Are you the child of God that God wants you to be? You know, when we took the Lord's Supper and we ate the bread and drank the fruit of the vine, it was pure. Water, flour, just a touch of salt, but no leaven. When we drank the fruit of the vine, no leaven was added. It was pure fruit of the vine juice. That's what we are to be, pure. If you're not a child of God, that purification process can begin today. Through repentance and confession, through the baptism in which you are immersed and your sins are washed away, allow the blood of Christ to get rid of your leaven. But this also needs to be said. This is not the only time and place that this can be done. It can be done at any time of your choosing. It doesn't have to be today, but it should be. But if on Tuesday, if on Thursday, if on Friday, that desire hits your heart, phone call away. The building's open. The water's still there. But make it today, because we may not have tomorrow. And if you are a child of God and there is leaven in your life that you need to repent of and get rid of, won't you do it today also? And won't you come as together we stand and we sing?